Amen. Jennifer, did you like that? That's why you're here today. You didn't come yesterday to hear me preach, but you're here today. Well, you can't have everything. Good to see you all. Good to be here. And Dr. Surrett said, please, I don't just go on up there and preach. I said all the good things I could say about you yesterday. I don't want to attempt to do that again. So that's why I just walked up here and rejoice in the Lord to be here. If you'll take your Bible this morning and turn to the book of Job, the second part. Now, I understand that when I'm dealing here with adversity, many of you, most of you, have not experienced adversity that you will one day. I want you to understand that. But I want you to understand what God is saying here. Matter of fact, this is such one of the most valuable books for you to study. Last time yesterday we dealt with Job, and in doing so we looked there, if you remember, at the arch enemy of his soul. You have an arch enemy today. We dealt with the three enemies that we have, but the arch enemy we looked at yesterday. And then if you remember, I hope you do, the adversity of Job as Job is going through in chapter 1 and verse 3, he talks about that day. But verse 13 is the one I wanted to focus. And there was a day. Boy, that's adversity. There's a day. It's going to just come on you, and you don't know when it's going to come, and you don't know what's going to happen. That's what happened to Job. Today, I just want to talk a little bit about the attack by his three friends. And then I want to notice the answers from God, because all these questions, the book of Job contains 329 questions. It's a lot of questions. And God will ask 77 questions himself of the 329. He has something to say. He wants to put him on a spot, and well, as his three friends. The attack by his three friends. Now, that leads, I want to give you, before I even get into that attack, I want to notice the events that led up to that attack. I want you to notice the cruelty of Satan. You know he's very cruel. And if you look over there in chapter 2, we've already looked at him in chapter 1, and Satan, there's 7 times in chapter 1 he is mentioned, and 7 times in chapter 2 you have the word Satan. More than any other book in the Bible, he is mentioned in those chapters. But when I come to chapter 2, and I look there in verse 6, 7, and 8, and after that conversation that Satan has with God, the Lord, in verse 6, said unto Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. Now note that. Let me make sure we understand something. The hand of Satan is too short to reach us, and he's too weak to hurt us, unless he gets permission from God. So I share with you today that there can nothing happen to any of us without God's approval. And I want you to know this. I want you to understand that God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, wherever he wants, with whomever he wants. And when he does so, it's always with a higher purpose. And that purpose is to glorify God and certainly for our good. Now, that's hard to understand when you're going through adversity. It's always there. But notice the cruelty of him. And let me just, he just can't wait to leave the presence of God. And so, verse 7 says, and when Satan ran from the presence of the Lord, I mean, it was kind of like, I've got other things to do. Those other things, there are to attack Job. Let me give you just 6 of those things rather quickly this morning. When you think about what he went through, I pointed out a few things yesterday that I had gone through, but nothing compared to what this man is going through. In chapter 2, in verse 7, you find inflamed, ulcerated sores. Look there in chapter 2, in verse 8, and he took, and verse 7, so he went, Satan, from the presence of the Lord, and he smote Job with sores, boils from the sole of his foot into his crown. Ulcerated sores. I see something else when I go to the next verse. I see persistent itching. I don't know if you've ever been in your life where you just couldn't, you just keep itching yourself? It says in verse 8, in these sores, he took a potsherd and scraped himself with awl, and he sat down among the ashes. Itching these open sores. Would you note here among the ashes? Now, I don't know for sure, but there are some who believe the ashes has reference to the city dump. That's where they would burn everything. Now, I know what a city dump is like. I know here we have recycling centers. Dignified term. But when I was a kid, they was a city dump. And the city dump was just about 100 yards from my backyard when I grew up as a kid. And I could remember so many times I would go to that city dump. It was just beyond the outhouse where I grew up. Now, you say, some of you don't know what an outhouse is, and I'm not going to go in explanation on that. But let me share with you today, I get a kick out of people that say, oh, if we just have the good old days. You know what I found out? The good old days are a combination of a dissatisfaction with the presence and poor memories. That's basically what the good old days consist of. And I remember as I would play in that city dump, and I was there one day with one of my friends, and because of the fires, they were constantly burning things, he fell through one of those right into the flames and severe burns because everything was constantly being set on fire. His home is no longer there. He has no place to go. He went to the city dump. That's a possibility. Now, certainly if he didn't go to the city dump, he was definitely down in the dumps. Inflamed, ulcerated sores, persistent itching, and then look at verse 12. There's disfiguration. Look there, if you will, in verse 12. As his three friends come, and as I told you yesterday, if you just remove the R from the word friend, you have the word fiends. That's what they really are. He says in verse 12, and when they lift up their eyes afar off, they knew him not. There's disfiguration there. Constantly, they just didn't know him. He didn't look the same, and they were totally shocked at his appearance. And I think, fourthly, as I only saw those inflamed, ulcerated sores, those disfiguration, that persistent itching, but chapter 3. We'll not take time, obviously, to go into these chapters. There is depression. Now, immediately when somebody is depressed, there's the idea that there's some sin in their life. Let me tell you what I believe depression is. Depression is losing one's contact with God. Let me say that to you again. Depression is simply losing one's contact with God. It seems like all of a sudden there's a fog and you can't reach God. I don't know if you've ever been there. I've been there. Anybody here besides me ever been there? Just depression? It's okay to admit it. When it looks like you just cannot, they're just the contact with God. And you read that third chapter, and look at verse 1, and he says, after this, opened Job's mouth, and he cursed his day. Now get this, he didn't curse God, hallelujah. He cursed his day he was born. He's depressed. I remember many years ago in the 90s, when our church in Northside Baptist Church in North Charleston, or Charleston, was going through a tremendous time. We were sued. We had church disciplined some people. And by the way, you who are going to be pastors may well find lawsuits are facing you in today's society. And I remember it so well because at the same time we had uncovered 4 moral problems in the church. Child molestation cases. Somebody said, do you have a jail ministry at your church? Yeah, I said, we got 3 in jail right now. And I remember somebody also said, we were in the paper, somebody said, how do you advertise? I said, mine's free. I'm in the newspapers all the time as we went through those rough times, on front page often. And I remember driving down the road. I'll be honest with you, I could not find God. I'm glad he found me. Now, as I was driving down the road one day on Highway 26, tears running down my cheeks and saying, Lord, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And as though the Holy Spirit said to me, all I want you to do is just praise me. And I said, God, I don't think I can do that. He said, do it anyway. Did you ever have the Holy Ghost just talk back to you? So I said, well, praise the Lord. Tears running down my cheeks. It felt so good. I did it again. And all of a sudden, heaven opened to me. I made contact in a way that I had not made contact for weeks. I had read my Bible, but it's just as though it was like water on a duck's back. You ever been there? And I got so excited. I don't do what I did. I took my knees and I stirred the steering wheel with my knees and raised my hand. I was excited. I looked there to my right and the car next to me was gone. Up to that time, he could well have said that about me. But now I had in touch with God. Depression is a horrible thing. Depression, it's losing one's contact with God. Now, this isn't very pleasant, but go to chapter 17 of the book of Job. And when you go there, look at verse 1. And when I go over there, I see in that verse, my breath is corrupt and my days are extinct. The graves are ready for me. His wife didn't even want to be near him. His breath was so bad because of the situation. And then you read further, he talks about the worms. They're really maggots in the sores eating up the pus. This is the cruelty that was inflicted upon this man that day as he sat there in those ashes. A.W. Tozer, I hope you know that name. He's a great writer. He said this, God can't fully use a man or a woman until he or she is deeply hurt. Let me say that to you again. God can't fully use a man or a woman until he or she is deeply hurt. And God will take you through some hurting experiences. So you'll need to understand your total dependence upon him. Notice not only the cruelty of Satan which led up to these words, but secondly, notice if you will please, the comments of his wife. Now, I just want to say this to you. You can have your views here, and I'll have my views. But I kind of feel sorry for his wife. You come over there to chapter 2 in verse 9 and 10. After all these pus running out of the sores, worms as he's pulling off of his face and his body everywhere, his breath is so fouled that he can't, his wife doesn't even want to be near him. She can't really hug him. There's no real person there that she was before. And notice what she says. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou not retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. He looked like death anyway. And if Satan would have had his way, he would have killed him. That God said, you can't. Are you listening to me? God knows what we can handle. And God just didn't want him to kill him, but can you imagine here? And let me just say concerning the comments of his wife, they're harsh words. He didn't need those right now, but he got them. And the word he said here, don't be as one of the foolish women. Honey, I could almost see him say, honey, that's wicked. That's just wicked. Let's not get foolish through this. I think it was compassion that he wanted, but he didn't get from his wife, but he gave the compassion to her. Let me just say three things. Remember, those close to you are going through the same suffering with you. She too lost 10 children. I remember years ago reading the story of what is known as the Fighting Sullivans. You ever hear that name, Brother Childs? You're probably familiar with it. These were five young boys that had, during World War II, were in the Navy. And those days when a young man was killed, and they would come to the house. And when they saw the soldier in uniform coming to the house, they knew something was wrong. And they asked the question, which one? And the soldier had to tell them, all five on the same ship died that day. The wife suffered as much as the husband. She had also lost all things, no house. Most of her security was gone. Her husband looked horrible. Remember those close to you. They're going through suffering with you. Get that one down. Try to understand. She noted. And second, remember, their comments are often out of emotion. She looked at him and she said, oh, honey, I wish I could hug you, but I can't. You pus is running everywhere out of off of your body. You see, they're out of emotion. She said, if I can't have the Job I used to have, who looks like I could never hug him again, kiss him again, be with him again, Lord, it'd be best you take him home. Now, I understand. And the word curse here, it's not using foul language. It's just denying God in his life because it looked like God had turned his back on him. Will you be kind to her? She's going through it too. Remember those who are going through, the close to you are going through it as well. Remember those comments are often out of emotion. And get this, remember, you have a caring God. It may not seem like it. And I would suggest that we all remember this. Don't allow our adversity to lower our opinion of God. Let me say it to you. Do not allow our adversity to lower our opinion of God. I've seen so many that have done that. There are pastors who are no longer in the ministry because their adversity lowered their opinion of God, their view of God. So many missionaries, the same. And they're bitter at God. I know we'll forget one missionary that we supported. I obviously won't give you the name. They went to Italy and seemed like everything was against them. And she told the director of that mission, she said, I really don't care if they all go to hell. But God cares. Because of what she was going through. Those were the comments she made. I don't agree with those, amen? But people are going to make them. And then not only do we see the cruelty of Satan that brought about these three men's comments and the comments of his wife, but notice the comfort that Job needed. Can you think about that for a moment? Let me tell you what somebody who's going through something needs, because if you're going to be a pastor, a missionary, a teacher, whatever you're going to be, you are in that business of comforting people when they go through trials. What are they looking for in friends? Friends care enough to reach out without being asked. By the way, that's what God did for you and I on Calvary. We didn't ask to be saved. He didn't ask that Calvary would happen, but God reached out to us. Friends care enough to reach out without being asked. Friends not only care enough to reach out, but friends show compassion in the midst of adversity. Would you turn to Psalm 142? I hope I got the right one. Yes. Look there in verse 1 down to verse 4. I want you to see this, because friends not only care enough to reach out without being asked, but friends show compassion in the midst of adversity. In verse 1, he said, I cried in the Lord with my voice. With my voice in the Lord, I did make my supplications. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. That's from David. You know when that was written? He was in the cave running from Saul. He didn't understand at all. That's adversity. And then he says in verse 3 and 4, and I want you to get this. As he makes his complaint to God, he said, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knowest my path in the way wherein I walked. Have they privately laid a snare for me? I looked on my right hand, and behold, there is no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I want to tell you something. When someone's going through adversity, they need God, but they need people. I'm reminded of the little girl whose mama had just died. Just a little 6-year-old girl. And after the funeral, her daddy tucked her in and prayed with her and wanted her to know that God cares. He went on to bed, and about a half hour later, the door opened in his bedroom, and the little girl come in and crying in bed with him. And he said, are you okay, honey? You know God cares. He said, I know that, Daddy, but right now I just need somebody with skin. I just need somebody with skin. I just need somebody that I can see. And I can't see God. That's exactly what the ministry is all about. People with skin. Friends care enough to reach out. Friends show compassion in the midst of adversity. And friends are comforters, not critics. I remember so well when our twins were born and we buried that one, as I told you about yesterday, and I stood by that grave on that August day. I remember so well because we just didn't have the money for the funeral, and they said to us, why don't you just cremate her? I said, not my baby. I want her buried. Where are you going to get the money? It's not my problem. And by the way, somebody we hardly knew paid that bill that day. But as I sat by that, I thought, well, thank you for the other one. Then I found out my little girl was so severely handicapped. Would never walk a day in her life. Would never be normal. I remember when she was 4 years old, we were just trying to do things with her, and we took a little trip and borrowed somebody's little trailer. And she woke up that morning, and I don't know if you're familiar with seizures. They last normally 5-10 minutes. Hers was 3.5 hours. They said, your daughter will never be able to function normally ever. And you know, I always get the comforters, the critics, wondering just what we did wrong. I even got some who said, you know, if you take her to a healing service. I wanted to go to a hitting service. Paul didn't go to a healing service when God said him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 or chapter 13 that he was going to have an infliction. He said, God's grace is sufficient to get you through it. I remember, so what I'm sharing with you today, that friends are comforters, not critics. So I notice as we've talked here this morning, the cruelty of Satan, and we've noticed here the comments of his wife, and we've noticed the comforts that Job needed, and I want you to notice the critics that responded to Job. Think with me to the book of James, chapter 5. He talks about the patience of Job. Chapter 5, verse, I won't take time to turn there. Chapter 5 and verse 11, he talks about the patience of Job. And you have to have patience to deal with this so-called three critics. I reminded the little girl, you know, I'm working on my patience. How many are still working on them? Now, don't pray for patience. If you do, you're going to get yourself right in the midst of a tribulation. But I'm reminded of the little girl who was sitting, and Marilyn says, I'm so impatient, and I'm working on it. And she just says, I love you anyway. Isn't that good to be loved by those who think you're impatient? Now, the rest of you are perfect, but I'm impatient sometimes. Dr. Camp, you ever been impatient? Huh? No? I remind a little girl who was sitting in the back seat as mom and dad were driving down the street. She began, and mom had reminded her the trip's going to be a long trip. But about 5 minutes going down the road, she said, Mommy, are we there yet? She said, No, honey, we're not there yet. Just sit back. 5 minutes later, Mommy, are we there yet? No, she did this about 5 or 6 times. Finally, her mother just really got upset and turned around and said, Honey, I told you we're not there yet, and I want you to know it's going to be a while. Just sit back, okay? Now, 5 minutes later, the little girl said, Mommy, will I still be 4 years old when we get there? Now, that's impatience. And I suppose that we've all been, thank God for the patience of Job. And then I see here, because he's dealing with the critics, and I would suggest to all of us today, particularly, I'm a fundamentalist. From the top of my head, top of my hairs, all three of them, down to my feet. But sometimes we get so dogmatic that we lose our compassion. And we just need to rethink that. I want you to notice there was no compassion among these. Go back to the book of Job and just turn with me to a couple references. Go to chapter 12. And when you turn there, look at verse 1, 2, and 3. There's just no compassion. And Job answered and said, No doubt, but you are the people of wisdom. And excuse me, no doubt, but you are the people. Wisdom will die with you. But he said, I have understanding as well as you. I'm not inferior to you. Be careful. Oftentimes we come across like they're inferior and we are so superior. If they just get where we are spiritually, you're going to be okay. That's not what they need. They need compassion. The same thing he says over there in verse 2 of chapter 13. What know you know the same as do I know? Oh, I'll try it again. What you know, the same do I know also. I'm not inferior to you. How many times I've seen people made to feel inferior because maybe they have some adversity, even sin. They're not more inferior than you. Secondly, the critic's response, no compassion, no cure. Look there in verse 4 of chapter 13. But you are forgers of lies. I like this one. You are all physicians of no value. Ah, a little bit of humor to me there. You know, when you go to a doctor, you hope that when you walk away that the doctor can help you. Amen? I'm reminded another New Testament passage. Turn to 1 Peter for just a moment. And as you go there, I want you to see this. Because in 1 Peter, we see here in chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. He said, above all things, have fervent charity among yourself. The word fervent here has the idea to stretch beyond yourself, to reach out. Charity, for charity covers the multitude of sins. Love. We just need to learn to love people. And then he says, but of all things, have that. And then verse 9, he says, use hospitality. Underline that word, because in the word hospitality, guess what word you have? Hospital. That's exactly what the church is, a spiritual hospital to reach out to people like Job who are hurting. I've actually heard a lady tell another lady one day, said, well, you just need to read your Bible more. I wanted to take my Bible and hit her. Of course she needed to read the Bible. That's not what she needed to hear, though. She needed someone to show, help me to understand in the Bible what's wrong and how I can get some help. We just don't throw passages from Scripture at people without the idea of cure. No compassion, no cure, no comfort. Look at chapter 6 of the book of Job. Look at verse 14. Look what Job says. To him that is afflicted, what? Pity should be shown from his friend, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. You got to be afraid not to show pity to someone. What he's saying in that verse. You see, they had come to the place where they become such critics of Job that they could say nothing about. Go to chapter 16 also with me. After Eliphaz, these three so-called free friends, I call them the three stooges. Job answered and said, I heard many such things. Miserable, miserable comforters are you all. Don't be a miserable comforter. Don't be a miserable comforter. And then, not only the critic's response, no compassion, certainly no cure, physicians of no value, no comfort, but cutting words. That's what came out of their mouth. You heard the statement? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Did you ever hear that? That's the biggest lie that can ever be told. I'm thinking over there in chapter 6. And I look over there in verse 26. Chapter 6. Here's the first discourse by Eliphaz. By the way, there's three rounds of the whole thing. Three rounds. And then he says this as he speaks. He said in verse 3, I have seen the foolish taken root, but suddenly I curse his habitation. His children are far from safety, and they are crushed in the gate. Neither is there any to deliver them. His children are far from safety. You know what I think he's saying here? I got the wrong chapter. That's why I'm struggling right now with that. Chapter 6. Am I in chapter 6? I'll get back with you eventually. Oh, look at verse 26. Then I'll go to chapter 8. Do you imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are when, you know, underline, there's a little sense of humor here. You know what Job is saying there? You just full of hot air. I just think so many people are full of hot air. Not reaching out. But then chapter 8, look what Bildad says. Look at verse 2. How long wilt thou speak these things, and how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? He's calling Job being full of hot air. But look here in verse 3. Does God prefer judgment, or does the Almighty prefer justice? If thy children have sinned against him and he has cast them away from their transgression. And the idea of that verse is, Job, your children are dead because they sinned. Now, he couldn't do it because he was too much pain. But if it was John and not Job, I would try to muster all the strength I could to give that guy a knuckle sandwich. My children, 10 of them, are dead because they've sinned. I've stood at the graveside of so many in 47 years to know that's not true. And I need it from my Bible. It's just not true. No compassion, no cure, no comfort, just cutting words. But draw all the way to the end of the book. And by the way, before we do that, go to chapter 40. But as we go there, I just want you to go back to that Galatians, that James passage. I want you to go to James again, chapter 5. In verse 11. Have you ever been through a trial and when it's over with, you go, hallelujah, this feels good. It's over with. I've been there. You can just take a breath of fresh air. Now, Job was from the land of Uz, but not from the land of Oz. Okay? The land of Uz. The land of Oz, you're familiar with that? The land of Uz has a happy ending. Don't live in a fantasy world of Oz. I like what he says in James 5, verse 11. Before we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. Literally, the end of the trial. You have seen what God has done. That's exciting. There is an end. Somebody said to me one day, he said, your daughter has never walked a day in her life and she's never been able to speak more than a dozen words and she can't see, and on they go. What do you think of that? I said, there's going to be an end someday. Get so excited, I'm going to jump off a thing and kill myself. Because you see, there's heaven. There's new bodies. There's all those things. Listen, I've read the last chapter. It's going to work out. And going back to the book of Job as we close this morning, you get an answer from God in chapter 40. So turn there with me. Job and his three friends and Elihu have come, and then a man that we're not going to have time to talk about, but moreover, the Lord answered Job. Look there in verse 1 of chapter 40. Here we see not only the attack by his three friends, and certainly we saw over there the arch enemy, and we saw the adversity of Job, but now we see the answers of God. Heaven is no longer silent. That's the best thing that could ever happen to you. I remember going through some things in my own life, and I'm walking. I like to walk. When I was in Charleston, I walked 4.5 miles 5 days a week, and I just would, Lord, that was our time together. But one day, I just couldn't get anything. I just kept saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Man, I got so excited because about 2 miles down the road, the Lord was helping me. I just got excited. Almost got hit by a car. The guy beeping his horn, won't tell you what he was saying. He was horn cussing and the other cussing too. But I was so excited. Because when heaven breaks open, God answers. And when God answered him, as we close, we notice Job's response. Then Job answered, verse 1, Lord answered, verse 3, then Job answered the Lord. And he said, behold, I'm vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my mouth upon my hand. Job come to the conclusion, he came to the reality that God is God. He just put his hand on his mouth. He said, man, I have nothing really to say. You know what, folks? We need to quit spending time trying to get God to change our circumstances and spend more time asking God to change us. And that's what God wanted to do to Job. You see, you get your circumstances changed and you're not any better off. But that's the process of being made into his image, constantly being changed. And every trial is there to change us more into his image. It's interesting to note, I don't have again time for that, but in chapter 40 and 41, God asks some 77 questions in chapter 40, 41, and 42. And it's very interesting here as he says to Job, I like verse 7, gird up thy loins now like a man. You know what he's saying to Job? Be a man. I mean, God is saying to all of us, let's be a man. Ladies, let's be a woman. Let's be what God wants us to be. You see, God's in charge. God has a purpose, Job. And let me say this. As I read chapter 40, 41, and 42, particularly 40, 41, I see some... You know what God doesn't do? God does not answer Job's questions. And God does not answer Job's questions as you read it, and God does not apologize for what he does. He doesn't even acknowledge that Job had any problems. What he concentrates on in these chapters is to show that God's power is unequal, and do not try to challenge it. And what's why I believe with all my heart that he, in chapter 40 and 41, he talks about creation. You know, he's basically saying, Job, if you think you can do any better, you try it. Job's free then. You think you can do better than me, you try it. I know what I'm doing. Job, you don't. You three stupid friends, you don't. See, God's power is unequal. Don't try to challenge it. And secondly, God's plans are never explainable. Do not try to understand them. His power is unequal. Do not try to challenge it. His plans are unexplainable. Do not try to understand what God's doing. He doesn't want to explain himself. I can't explain why God calls a lawsuit. I can't explain to you why God gave me a handicapped daughter. I cannot explain to you why I saw my brother's body in that car that day as he shot himself, and I, on Christmas Day, as I put my hand behind his head and walked away with blood on my hand from his killing himself. God has never explained that to me, you know, because he didn't have to. Don't try to understand it. But here, thirdly, God's power is unequal. Do not try to challenge it. God's power, God's plan is unexplainable. Don't try to understand it. And God's path is the best one. Get back to it. You know what you're trying to do to help someone who is going through this? Get them back on the right path. That's their job. I'm reminded over there in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not on thy son, always acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Direct you to his path. You know what those paths are? The paths are the well-worn paths that we all need to be on. Don't get off the beaten path. You know what the devil will try to do, what he wanted to do with Job, what he was going to try to get him off the beaten path. And I think he got off a little bit. But the farther you stray from his path, the harder it will be for you to find him. I don't think he strayed that far as I look at Job's life. I just think he got off, but God put him back on. The answer from God, Job's response before God's reply to him, then Job's recovery. I like chapter 42. Particularly, I highlight verse 10. Would you do that? And God really, really goes after those three friends in this chapter. Good, I'm going to tell you something. Verse 10 to me is the most outstanding verse of this chapter. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. That's exactly, he was in captivity. He was in a prison experience. It said when he prayed for his friend. When did his captivity, when did things get turned around in Job's life? When he forgave his friends. Do you know why there's a lot of people who are not having victory in their life? They're still holding grudges against things people have said and have done. But I have found in the reality behind that mask of blaming people, they're really mad at God. And you're not going to get recovery from your adversity. One thing you learn to do through adversity is everything okay between me and God and people around me. That's really what counts. See, Lord, change me, not my circumstances. And then Job rewards him, and he gives him twice as much as he had before. I mean, he's back in the trucking business. He's got twice as many camels. He's in the farming business. I mean, he's selling wool like you won't believe. He's doing it all. The only thing I don't understand is God gave him 10 more children. I mean, I would not want to be changing diapers for all those years, but it's okay. He replaced everything. Sometimes we have to wait till we get the glory for God replaces some of the things. I'll wait. And when Chrissy Dina walks up to me and says, "Hi, Dad," I know we won't have those kind of relationships, but I've asked God to let her say it to me one time, but she's never said it to me. And I'll say, "Dina, good to see you, honey. Last time I saw you was in the casket, in the grave." God will reward us for our faithfulness. Father, I'm thankful that you have written this book. Matter of fact, in chapter 19, God, Job wanted to know if all these things that had happened could be preserved. He would write them with a diamond, a pen of iron or whatever to engrave. And you've given it far greater. You put it in this Bible. I'm praying today, Father, as we, many have gone through adversity. Some are in right in the midst of it now. With our heads bowed, I wonder how many of you right now are going through some things that could call adversity. Would you just lift that hand up and say, over the auditorium, many of you are. If you're not, it's just around the corner. How are you responding? How many of us here know someone who was hurting? We all raise our hand if we know somebody is hurting. Could we reach out to them? Are we guilty of cutting words, not showing compassion? Have we forgotten who God is this morning and his greatness?